turn please to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23. And verse number 33. Luke 23 and verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's our reading. Thus the Lord will bless it to us. We have in this passage here the Lord Jesus, on the one hand. We have all the doubters and unbelievers, and then we have one believer. Interesting to trace the comments of these people as we go through this passage. Why is the Lord Jesus here? Well, he's here because he's going to die on the cross. He's at Calvary. And at Calvary was where he died for us so that we could be saved. And so that's the reason the Lord Jesus is here. I wonder why these doubters were here. I don't know. Maybe they were inquisitive. Maybe they were actively opposed, but we're going to see the things they had to say. We know why this one believer was here, because he wasn't a believer before this, but he became one as he observed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we would like to think could happen here in our meeting tonight, that as you listen to the gospel, that perhaps you would come to know and to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. We read in verse number 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So here's a picture that covers all of those. Sad, isn't it, to think that this could happen. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. That little expression is so simple and yet it means so much. It shows opposition, it shows hatred, it shows envy, it shows the desire to be rid of the Lord Jesus. All those things come into it. And of course, if you're in the meeting here tonight and you don't know Christ, I wonder what your thoughts would have been had you been there. They nailed the Lord Jesus to a cross along with two who had done evil deeds, and they lifted him up to hang there and to die. That is surely the saddest thing that you could ever witness. But what I want to see tonight are the things people said as they looked on that particular event. First of all, in verses 35 through to 39, we see the mockers and the doubters. Interesting to see what they said. Look at verse 35. He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Here's the doubt coming in. I want to draw the contrast between these doubters and the believer. If he be the Christ. They really doubted, well, they believed he wasn't. But they're throwing that at him. If he be the Christ, why not save himself? Why not prove it? People always wanting these things to be proven. Prove what you're saying. Well, if he be the Christ, let him prove it by saving himself. I thought of those words that Matthew records when he says, you know, I could ask the Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled? He couldn't and wouldn't save himself. Why? So that you and I could be saved. If he be Christ, what a misunderstanding that was. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, let him save himself. It was because he was Christ, the chosen of God, that he would not save himself. What a confusion in the hearts of man. Oh, if he's the Christ, he'll be able to do all these things because he is the Christ. Get this into your mind tonight. Because he is the chosen of God, the one sent from heaven to be the Saviour, he would not and could not save himself. He must die on that cross for us. You remember the scripture says Christ died for the ungodly. Or you say, that's not me. Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And remember, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we really can't escape from this. The Lord Jesus is there because of us. And he's not going to save himself because he's there for us. Wonderful. And he's there for God. He's there to do that great work of salvation. He is the Christ, the chosen of God. He's there to be the Saviour. And that's why he will not save himself. Some of these soldiers also mocked him and said, if thou be the king of Jews, save thyself. There it is again. You know, they started off, he saved others. They'd observed that. They couldn't help but acknowledge he'd done some tremendous deeds. But then they're saying he couldn't save himself. And as we've said, he wouldn't do that because he had a great work to do. And so you've got the people, you've got the soldiers. Look down at verse number 39, and one of the malefactors, he's going to say something now. He, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Oh, he's added them on there. The thing that's common in all of these is the little word if. I wonder how you're feeling about the little word if. If he be the Christ. If he be the Son of God. If he be the King of Israel. If he has the ability. Is that how you feel? That's being a doubter. That's not accepting the testimony of Scripture. If. The Word of God is very simple. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word became flesh, and this is referring to the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the person we're reading of here, who died on this cross, the eternal Son of God, who left heaven and came into this world in order that he might be the Saviour of the world. Listen, the Father, God the Father, sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. So there's no if about it. It is absolutely certain. This is God's Son. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who was sent from God. And as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when all this was over, when the Lord Jesus had died and risen and gone back to heaven, he said, God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And he's now exalted in heaven. He's risen from the dead, exalted in heaven. He's no longer just Jesus, the man. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord on the throne, the Christ who conquered death, Jesus the perfect man. Put it all together, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we tell you about him. Do you know why? Because the way to be saved is to trust him. And if you just know who he is and what he has done, you'll have no difficulty in trusting him. These people doubted him. If you're still plagued by the ifs, come to the Word of God and read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Read what he did. Read the things he said. And understand why he did not succumb to these temptations and these testings that men put upon him. Because how then, as he said, could the scriptures be fulfilled? And that is an amazing statement. There's a little statement in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, what does that mean? You might listen to that and saying, well, that means that's what the Bible says. Well, it's more than that. It means that's exactly what the Old Testament prophesied would happen. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, just the way the scriptures had said. He was buried and the third day he rose again, just the way the scriptures said he would. Isn't that tremendous to have something, an event like that, that all of history, all of the Bible history has been leading up to? God has been promising a Saviour, telling about a coming one. And now the Lord says, I can't accept those challenges. I can't come down from this cross and save myself. I can't do that. Why? Because the Scriptures demand that I be here and that I do this work. How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled? Notice the carelessness of this malefactor. Not only save thyself and us. And what was he thinking about? Well, I'd like to be off this cross. I'd like to be done with this suffering. I'd like to live on for a while. Save thy... He had no bigger thought than that. It was just throwing this at the Lord Jesus, believing that he had no ability whatever to help him. He says, if thou be the Christ, prove yourself by saving yourself and us. Why am I emphasising that? Notice this. Save others. He'd done that. Save thyself. This man saved us. The next man, remember me. That's where we want to come to tonight. Where you just can blot out all else and say, this matter of salvation is a personal matter for me. Never mind the others. Never mind the us. What about the me? Or you say, that's selfish, isn't it? You need to be at this point. You need to think about the fact that you are the sinner who needs the Saviour. That you are the one who the Lord Jesus has died on the cross to save. So let's look at what this other man has to say. Put the doubts aside. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See that he is the one who's been sent from God. But look at these steps of the man's understanding. Verse 40. The other, answering, rebuked him. He rebuked the man who was mocking the Lord Jesus. And he said this, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? My, the man was beginning to realise that he was about to face God. Dost not thou fear God? Do you fear God? How does God... I've said this to children sometimes in a simple way in the schools and thought, if we mention the word God, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? And of course, thankfully, they think about God as a God who loves, a God who cares, and all of those things are true. He's a great and wonderful God. He's a great creator God. The very word God conjures up eternity, ability, creation, care. All those wonderful things. But what will it be to meet him? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He is about to die, and when he dies, he'll come face to face with God, and the man is saying, don't you fear God? I wonder why. Why should we fear God? There are many of us here tonight who are not afraid of God. We fear him in a reverential way. We have deep respect for God. But we're not afraid of God because he has become our Saviour. He is our Father. He has brought us into this wonderful position of having our sins forgiven. We're not afraid of God. We have a deep reverence for God. But if you're not saved tonight, you should certainly fear facing God. Because to face him in your sins... My, that is unthinkable. God is holy. God is pure. God cannot look upon sin, it says. Just imagine stepping into the presence of God covered with sin. Oh, you say, I don't feel like that. I feel quite clean. And well, that's not how God sees. You read Isaiah chapter 1 and you'll get a description of a people that God saw as guilty before him, and he described them as from head to foot having wounds and sores that had never been dealt with. We just don't know how God sees this. God looks at sin as a very serious thing, and this man is beginning to realise it because he's nearly at the point of facing God. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? It's a healthy thing tonight to just have a little twinge of, oh, I don't want to face God the way I am. That's a healthy response. That's what made the jailer say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He nearly faced God in his sins, and he came back with fear in his heart. He was trembling. Paul preached the gospel to people in the Acts, and one man, it says, he trembled as he listened. Why did he tremble? because Paul made it quite clear that he wasn't ready to meet God, and to do so would bring a great disaster into his experience. Indeed it will, to be cast out of the presence of God, to be punished for sins. That is an awful thing. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? That's the first thing. He recognises the need to fear God. But in the second, verse number 41, he recognises his sin. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We indeed justly. That's something when we can get to there. You know, when Paul preached the gospel through the New Testament Acts as it's presented to us, he tells us what he preached was this: repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why repentance towards God? Because we are sinners. Have you got that? And we were hearing about a man who prayed to God, who gave alms to all the people and did all of those things. Do you know what God did? He sent someone to tell him how he could get saved. You got that? Did you think he was already saved? He was a praying man. He was a giving man. He feared God. He had all those wonderful attributes of interest in that divine being. And God sent him a messenger to tell him how he could be saved. You see, it's what we are in ourselves is the problem. It's not so much the little things. You say, I've never done this, I've never done that, never done something else. No, but it's what you are. We're all sinners. And that is a guilt that resides there, and that needs to be dealt with. Now this man, of course, he had done things. He says, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're trying to draw you to Christ. We're trying to help you to see that you need him and that he can supply that need. But in order to draw you to Christ with the tremendous love that God has for you and what Christ has done for you, you must see that where you are is extremely dangerous. That where you are is a great distance from God. That where you are by nature puts you in a position where if you die as you are, you would be in hell. And that's very, very sad. And we want to tell you that there is a way of salvation. There is a way to be saved from that, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here suffering as we are because we deserve it. And that's where a person comes to when they can say to God, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Tremendous to get to that point where you're willing to acknowledge your guilt and need of a saviour. So we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And do you know what? That is the tremendous truth of the gospel, that the person who died on the cross did not have one single sin to his account, and so he was able to die for us, the guilty sinners, and pay the price so that we might be saved. You know, nobody else could have done it. There was not another man who ever trod this scene who could have gone to that cross and died and effected your salvation and mine. Why? We're all sinners. No man can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of the soul is costly, it's precious. And you can't do it for me and I can't do it for you. I have my sins, you have yours. We need a saviour outside of all of us. This is who it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man, get your eye on Christ tonight. Put away the ifs that we saw in the early part. Put them back. Those men received nothing from the Lord. All they had was doubt and mockery. But this man's beginning to realise, this man hanging on the cross here beside the Lord Jesus, there's something special about the man on the centre cross. Something special about him. Others realise that later on, but let's look at this man. So first thing he says to the man, don't you fear God? I do, that's what he's saying, I do, I'm afraid to meet God. Secondly, I've understood that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong. And I can see that this man on the centre of the cross has done nothing out of place. And of course, he may have been thinking in just simple terms that he wasn't guilty. I tell you what, it goes far, far further than that. He is the spotless Son of God. You know what it says in the Bible? Peter says, writes this in his letter. He says, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you want a saviour? There he is. The one who is without blemish and without spot, who stepped into the place of the guilty, stained sinners and died for us so that we could be saved. Can you see why it's impossible to work for your salvation? Can you see why you could never build up enough good works, or build up enough attendance at churches, or build up enough giving of money, or whatever you might perceive as being the highest good? Can you see that nothing of that would ever avail? Because here is the answer: he died for us on the cross. We justly, we receive what we deserve. This man has done nothing out of place at all. Not a thing. Can you imagine someone like that? The Lord Jesus is that person. And we're just telling you about him tonight because we feel that there is no one else worth speaking to you of. There's no one else that we can tell you of that can do anything for you as a sinner. Only this person. This man has done nothing amiss. But now he turns to the Lord Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Lord, remember me. Notice the gradation of things. Saved others. Save himself. No, he won't do that. Save us. No, you need to get to this point. Remember me. Me. You say, isn't that self-centered? Yes. You're the sinner and you're the needing the Saviour, and the Lord Jesus is that Saviour. Lord, remember me. That happens so many times. You go through the script, you see different ones who came to acknowledge their need. We referred recently to Peter. What did Peter say? Lord, save me. It's the only way to get salvation, you know. There was no point Peter saying, Lord, save someone else. He was the one in need. He was sinking in the water. Lord, save me. Now this man, there's no point talking about anybody else. He's the man who needs salvation. And I say to you tonight, if you still have not trusted the Saviour, you're the person. Man or woman, boy or girl, you're the person who needs the Saviour. And it's, Lord, remember me. Think upon me, Lord. Look at me. I know I'm a sinner. And I understand that there's nothing amiss in the life of the Lord Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And, you know, I often read that verse and think, wow, that is some faith. What do you mean? The man beside him, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is about to die. And this thief is asking the Lord Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. And he's about to die on a cross. He's got absolute faith that that person on the centre of the cross is all that that little sign over him said. He is the King of the Jews. He is the one who's going to reign. And he put his whole future in the hands of a person who was about to die. Would you do that? Would you take that life of yours and ask someone who's about to die to care for you? What did this man believe? He obviously believed that Jesus was going to come alive again. He obviously believed he would evidently fulfill that word of being the one who would reign as a king. And he believed all of that, and he put his whole future in the hands of the man who was about to die on the cross. Where is your future? Who are you trusting? What are you trusting to see that your life gets fulfillment and that your eternity is secure and safe? I'm very thankful to have the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. Very thankful to think that whatever happens, I belong to him and he has the responsibility. He's promised to care. He said that, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He is the truly dependable shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep, and he guarantees their absolute safety for time and for eternity. You got a Saviour like that? You got a future like that? This man entered into that. This thief, this man who committed crimes, he's come to realise his wrong. He's come to realise the value of the Lord Jesus. He's taken the whole of his life and placed it in the hands of the Lord Jesus. There are no ifs in his statement. No doubts and ifs. That's the difference. You say, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus? Just what this man did. Forget about the ifs and the buts and the doubts, and come and put everything in the hands of the Lord Jesus. trusting him for salvation. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He could have made a big statement about it. Lord, I believe that you're going to reign as a king. I think you'll rise from the dead. I really believe that. And I just want to be remembered at that time. He just put it into that brief statement. Lord, remember me. Thou comest in thy kingdom. How's the Lord going to respond to that sort of thing? When someone comes to him, how does he respond? Very simply, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the Lord guaranteed that man security, safety with the Lord Jesus. And he was saved. That tremendous today. You know, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved immediately and for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Just that simple transaction. The Lord Jesus took that man's circumstance and took that man himself totally into his own care and power. And he promised him, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. I wonder if anyone here today is going to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in that simple manner. He's worthy of your trust. He's God's beloved Son. He is the Christ, all those things that were said about him. But he wouldn't save himself because he was there to save you and to save me. And one man realised that and got salvation right there and then. Trust that you might do the same this evening. Let's pray. Father, we're bowed before thee in acknowledgement of thy goodness and love. We thank thee for looking upon us in grace, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we've seen him die on the cross and seen him save a soul even in those last moments before he died. We thank thee that he rose again and he lives and is able to save. We pray for anyone in our meeting who doesn't know him yet, that they might trust him tonight. We give thanks, commend all of us to thee in his worthy name. Amen. Amen.